when you watch what happens this morning and observe some of this, you might have some questions. It is okay to ask your parents and grill them on the way home and say, what exactly were they doing there? Because that was different. They'd love to have you ask those questions. And I would too. And parents, when they ask you those questions and you might not have the answer, come ask me and I will help you figure out how to answer those questions best. So today is a special Sunday for us here at Bethel because we're going to baptize 7 of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is a great moment for them. It's a great moment for us as a church to be able to celebrate this together. And it is a celebration. And so as you see each of your brothers and sisters being baptized, I encourage you to celebrate with them and applaud what God has done in their life and is doing in their lives and in doing in our church as well. So baptism, as we're going to see, is a demonstration. It is a beginning for the people that are baptized in many ways, and it should be celebrated as a major moment in the life of a believer. In a moment, we're going to look and see what Paul says about baptism in Romans chapter 6. So you can turn there, Romans chapter 6. If you grab one of the Bibles that we have provided there for you in the back, it's on page 670. On those Bibles. And let me just say this too. If you grab one of those Bibles because you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring a Bible because you don't own one, and this is new to you, that's our gift to you. You take that home. We don't want it back. We want you to have that Bible. So you can keep that. You don't have to put it back when we're all done. It's going to be on page 970 there. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking very briefly this morning to help us understand what baptism is, what is going on. Because some of you may have never seen this happen before. What we're going to be celebrating today and how we're going to celebrate it may be new to some of you. So there's going to be some fascination there. There's going to be some questions there maybe for you. Hopefully we answer a lot of those questions this morning. Feel free to ask those questions of the people that came with you today, the ones that brought you, maybe the ones you came to celebrate with. Because today is a celebration of faith, and I would encourage you all to get behind it and celebrate with us. Like I said, to explain this, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. And as we get into that text, I want to give you some context, some explanation for it. And it's actually your context as well. The context is actually found just a few verses before Romans chapter 6 in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul, he's the guy that wrote the book of Romans. It's a letter to Christians in Rome. He writes this in Romans 5, 18 and 19. He says, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." And in those verses, Paul tells us all, both our context and our possibility, our situation and our hope. He tells us that we each face inherent condemnation, right? One trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. We each face inherent condemnation because through Adam and Eve at the beginning, sin entered the world. And Paul says, because of Adam, we were each made sinners by Adam. And so this condemnation that God brings us and says, you are a sinner, and because you are a sinner, you deserve punishment. This condemnation, because of Adam, is the natural, unavoidable consequence of what he did. Each and every one of us were born into condemnation. We're born into sin. Adam passed the sin nature, we call it, the thing inside us that has sin as a part of what it is. He passed that on to every one of us. It's inside us by default. And another way to say this is we were born into estrangement from God. We're estranged from God. There's a separation between each and every one of us from God because of that sin nature that we were born with. Because of Adam, we were condemned. For all people, we were made sinners. And our sinfulness, the fact that we have that inside us, it affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationship with others. It affects our relationship with this life. Everything about us is affected because of that sin that we were given thanks to Adam. And so because of sin, we face certain punishment from God. We face certain separation from God after we die, and our hope of heaven, which is the presence of God, our hope of being in the presence of God, is significantly not just in question, but answered in the negative. There is no hope of presence with God because of our sin. There is separation. There is a broken relationship. We are estranged from God. And so we don't have that appropriate relationship with God because of sin from the moment we are born. Because of sin, we sin. And sin affects everything about our life. It affects our relationships, how we relate to others. It affects how we think, how we choose, how we behave, how we speak, how we react. It is the reason why after we have said something, done something, thought something, decided something, we go, I wish I hadn't done that. I know that was wrong. But you did it because of sin inside. So one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. The disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. But you see, there's more to those verses. Just like sin became a reality that we all have to deal with through one man was sent, Jesus, God as a man, to obey the ministry of salvation, to commit the most righteous act of saving the ungodly purely out of God's love for through Jesus' own death. God loved us despite the fact that we are unlovable because of who we are inside. He loved us. He cared about us. And so because of that love and care, he sent his son, Jesus, to do the one unthinkable thing, die for people who hate you, who you're separated from, who don't care about you. And so because of Jesus' death, that one act of obedience, many will be made righteous. Justification, a fixing of that relationship, is made possible. Life in God is possible, especially after death. And this means that the debt of sin that God needs to punish is canceled. The punishment of our sin is deferred to Jesus. And a newness of life apart from sin, not just now, but for eternity, is possible. Freed from the power of sin today. I don't have to do that thing I didn't want to. But also freedom from sin for eternity. I can live in God's presence forever because my sin was nailed to the cross. But belief in that truth is not without cost. Obviously, it cost Jesus his life to make that possibility a reality for all of us. He experienced the agony of death and the rejection of God on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. But it also costs us, the believer, as well. Jesus explains this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. He says, if this is what you want, if that's what you want, then whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life, though, for me, will find it. And we must see, when we hear that of Jesus on the cross, paying that punishment, we must see on that cross our sinful self, your sinful self on that cross, suffocating, losing its lifeblood along with Jesus. In saving faith, in believing that Jesus can take that punishment for you and restore that relationship with God, in saving faith, we must die. In your saving faith, you must die with Christ on that cross. Die to yourself. Kill your sin nature. Die to what we once enjoyed because of sin, how we used to think because of sin. Die to how we would treat others because of sin. Die to decisions driven by sin. Die to pleasure motivated by sin. By faith, we must hang all of that on the shoulders of Christ on that cross and walk away from it. And leave it there to be paid for by Jesus. His shoulders alone can bear that. And he has offered to take it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter tells us this in his letter. He tells us about Jesus that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, because by his wound we are healed. And then a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 18, Peter tells us that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He has put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. we must allow our sin to die with Christ. Paul said that when we do that, at belief, it is no longer us then that live, it is Christ, and Christ lives through us. He said that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, because of all of this, because of my faith, because I hung my sin on Christ on the cross, I have been crucified then with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives, not me. And that brings us to Romans chapter 6, which you have there in front of you. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, then he says, and he's asking a question, should we keep sinning now that we've come to faith? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, live a life free from the power of sin and free for the hope of heaven. And Paul here begins by addressing the life of a believer and questioning, how can a genuine believer go on living a life of sin? How could you continue to do that? Because we are those who have died. We who believe are those who have died to sin. So how can you go living in sin? And he tells the Colossian believers this very thing about living in sin. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul tells them, you died, your life is hidden with Christ and God. Do not be a slave to sin anymore. We are those who have died. And yet, Paul says in Romans 6, we live, but not in sin. No longer are we a slave to sin. We live a new life. We are those who have died, who have placed our faith in Christ and hung our sin on the cross with him. We are those who have died, and yet we live a new life. And Jesus' salvation has resurrected us from the dead to a new life. I died that day, and now Christ lives through me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So if anyone is in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. You are one of those who have died. We're no longer slaves to sin. And so to demonstrate this reality that with our faith, our sin was nailed to the cross, and we have died to that sin, yet now we live in a new life, in a life through Christ. To demonstrate this, believers, people who have placed their faith in Jesus' forgiveness for their sin, believers imitate Jesus' death and resurrection through the Jewish practice of baptism. Like the original believers that we see doing this in Acts chapter 2 and on, it is an immersion into water and an emergence from water to demonstrate newness, to demonstrate death and yet life, and a newness coming out of that water. And I need to make this very clear, what we're about to do and observe and celebrate and witness doesn't save anyone. What we're going to do here with this baptism doesn't add anything to salvation, doesn't add anything in your credibility to God. It is not going to make you more acceptable to God. Only our faith saves us, because it is by our faith that our sin is hung on the cross and we walk away from it. Baptism demonstrates and it celebrates and it commemorates that this is a new life, and I'm here for the new life. I am one who has died, and now I live. So look at verse 4 again of Romans 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That is the picture and the celebration of baptism, that we are those who have died, and yet we live. And there are many of you in this room who, if I asked you to stand, you would stand as one of those who has died, and yet you live. And I encourage you, as we walk through this with seven more brothers and sisters, to celebrate that new life together with them. So how can we sin any longer when we are those who have died? This morning, we recognize and celebrate that we are those who have died. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing again and celebrate as we prepare for this special time.